Subject of my message this morning is loneliness. Every one of us in here go through periods of time that we feel like we're all alone. We feel like we're going through a circumstance or some kind of a problem, and we're the only ones going through that problem, and we're all alone. But we're, as Christians, we're promised a great promise in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 5, if you'll turn to it. Hebrews 13, 5. He says, let your conversation or your manner of life or your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. And here it is. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So he says here, let your life be without covetousness. Don't fret over things of material benefit or money, things that money will buy. Be content with what you have. And then he makes a statement that's greater than all those. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We can claim that promise. When we go through difficulties, as we go through life, God, the Holy Spirit, will be with us to guide us, direct us, help us. And we, as believers, have the Holy Spirit within us who lives and dwells within us, and He's promised He will never leave us or forsake us. If you look back in Deuteronomy or Joshua, you'll see these same words basically spoken to Joshua. Moses speaks them in Deuteronomy. God speaks it in Joshua 1:5. You don't have to turn, but I'm going to read it. It says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Without getting into a lot of theological questions, we know that the Holy Spirit did not live within people then, but God dealt with them. He was with them, and He would come upon them at times, the Holy Spirit, but He didn't dwell with them like He does today. But we have the promise that He's with us. And so He gives them that promise to Joshua and to Moses that He's going to be with them and guide them. And that's to give them confidence that if they obey Him, they're going to be successful. If they obey Him, He is going to guide and help them on the way. And we'll see that over time, they would fail from time to time. The people would. But that promise holds true today. We're going to look at four men who were lonely in the Scriptures today. Two of them were because of sin, and two were because they were following God. So we're going to do that in a minute. But before we do that, I want to tell you what loneliness, the difference between loneliness and solitude. The word solitude means to get alone by yourself. It means that we're isolating ourselves. There are times when you and I need to get away from everyday life, and we might just want to go out and sit in the backyard or the woods or somewhere, maybe a lake, and just get off by ourselves away from everybody and all the noise, the hustle and bustle. That is solitude. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus did that with His disciples. They would come apart from the crowd and go to a place by themselves to get away from all everything for rest. Solitude is good for us. Loneliness is more like insulation. We can be lonely. We could be in a crowd of thousands of people and still be lonely. We could be insulated from that group. In other words, their actions and all doesn't interact with ours. We can just be in the crowd. That's what we have today. We have a lot of people who are going about life and they're insulated from other people and they're lonely. We're going to look at that this morning also. Loneliness is not always bad. Sometimes it can be good. Sometimes when we get down, get rid of all the external things that are in our lives, and we get down to where the rubber meets the road and the real things in life, we realize what's important and what's not. Loneliness sometimes can be good. Even the death of a loved one reminding us that we're all going to die. It means that other people we know are going to die and that we need to reach their soul with the gospel. And so there are lots of times that we feel alone and there's loneliness in our life. Gives us time to think and to realize what we have in Christ and what's important in life. So if we would, let's go to the first one we're going to look at today. And it's the loneliness because of sin. And the first one we're going to look at is Cain. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 4, we're going to see a man, because of sin, becomes lonely. Sin makes us lonely or creates loneliness. As usual, I'm reading from my notes because I can't see the little fine print of my Bible. So, Genesis chapter 4, we're going to first read 1 through 12. Familiar scripture, but we'll look at them in the fact of loneliness, the fact of what sin creates here, what happens because of sin, and what Cain, why he became lonely. It says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect or accepted Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And I might add, stop right there and add, one was a blood offering, one was a fruit. God, they knew that God wanted a blood offering. They should have been taught, and I think from what we read, that they knew that that's what God expected. It says, and Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Got mad. Cain didn't like it. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, listen to the rest of verse 12, it shall be henceforth yield not unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Then skip down to verse 16. It says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. We see, first of all, they both brought offerings, which was good. But Cain brought the wrong offering. He was disobedient. He knew God's will. But he was disobedient. And because of his disobedience, God told him, said, look, if you do well, if you'll bring what you're supposed to bring, I will accept it. So he gives him a second chance. He gives him another opportunity to make things right. But Cain wouldn't accept it. His disobedience caused him to disobey God. Then it says that as he talked, to his brother, he slew his brother in the field. And then he lied about it to God. But God knew where he was all the time. But it says he would be a fugitive or a vagabond or a wanderer throughout the earth. And that's what the word nod means, wanderer. So he had to leave. He left and he went to build a city. He left the presence of God. He was now alone. If you look at the reasons of his loneliness, we'd see, first of all, he closed the door on God. God gave him a chance to make things right. He could have obeyed God, then everything would have been okay. He would have been right. God gave him an opportunity, just like he gives us an opportunity, once we realize we're sinners, to accept what his sacrifice, his son, Jesus Christ. We can reject him, but he gives us that opportunity to accept that sacrifice. So he closed the door on God. Then he closed his door on his brother. His brother could have perhaps brought him back to God and helped him, but he didn't. Out of envy and hate, it led to murder. So he closed his door on his brother. Then he closed the door on himself by lying to himself. That's what people do sometimes. They lie to themselves. He said, I don't know where he's at. He knew where he was. God knew where he was. He said, am I my brother's keeper? What's it to me? He had no respect for his brother. So he closed his door on his brother. So that what did he have left? Loneliness. He had nothing. He closed all the doors. So he left. And it says he went from the presence of the Lord, and then he built a city. He got busy. But he was still lonely. We have a world today of people who are busy doing things because they're lonely. We think it's because they want to do something, accomplish something, but bottom line, when it gets down to it, they're lonely because of sin. If they have not dealt with their sins, then they become busy so they forget the fact of their sins. They want to get away from that fact. Just like Adam and Eve, they hid from God once they sinned because they were guilty. And we know that sin always produces guilt. Guilt. You know you've done wrong. And then that leads to fear. Just like with Adam and Eve, they feared God, so what did they do? Went and hid. They separated themselves from God, or tried to. And that's what sin always does. And it produces then loneliness. I remember when I was a kid, when I did something wrong, and I knew my parents, I knew the result of what I would do is I knew I was guilty. I feared punishment, the whipping that I was going to get. My dad would get his belt off and I was going to get the belt. I knew that. So what did I do? I hid under the bed. Tried to hide, thinking they'd never find me. And it wasn't long until they called my name, and first thing you knew, they looked under the bed and there I was. They pulled me out. I got my whipping. But you know what? After that whipping and that talk, fellowship was restored. I didn't fear anymore because my guilt was gone, because I'd been punished, and the guilt was gone, and now I had a fellowship, and I didn't want to be separated. Then I would sit beside my dad on the sofa and hug him or want to be close to him. So that's the difference. When our sins have been dealt with, the guilt of our sins, Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ, it says His blood, we talked about this morning. He says in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So when we accept Jesus Christ's death on the cross, His shed blood for the remission of our sins, the guilt is gone. He's taken away, He's removed that guilt of sin. He's paid the price for it. We no longer fear Him because sin has been dealt with. We have peace with God. And then there's no longer going to be a separation where before we were saved, we were running from God. Now, as a Christian, after we have saved and born again, we desire to be near the Lord. So it makes it all the difference. Jesus Christ is the answer to the loneliness of sin. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all because of Jesus Christ. We have a world full of lonely people because of sin. I hope there's no one here this morning who is running from God, trying to hide, have never dealt with their sins. I know before I was saved, I didn't like to be around people. Jesus Christ makes a difference in our life. People who don't want to be around people, are fearful of people and things. Once Jesus Christ comes in and changes their life, that guilt, fear is gone. They become different people. They want to mingle. They become people who they might have not liked before become their friends. Their life changes. Jesus Christ changes because that loneliness from sin is removed when we receive Jesus Christ into our lives. So that's the loneliness of sin. Hope we don't go that route. I hope if we're in sin, we confess those sins if we're believers, and where peace is brought and fellowship back with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the second one we're going to look at is the loneliness of service. We're going to look at Moses. This is a case where Moses is leadership. We're going to talk about leadership. People in leadership are sometimes the loneliest people because they have to make decisions and do things that other people don't like. They're leading a group of people. We see Moses, as he led the children of Israel, had a burden for God, a burden for them to do what was right, and they kept doing what was wrong. And it got on his heart. It bothered him. And so we're going to see his loneliness. He felt like it was all on him. He was all alone. Look at Numbers chapter 11 in verse 10. Numbers 11, verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Now here we have a group of people in the door of their tents crying. And we're going to see what they were crying about in the following verses. They were complaining about what God had given them. They were not satisfied with what God was doing, and they wanted something else. They were looking back to Egypt. What they had, they forgot they were in bondage, but they remembered the food. So they were wanting to satisfy their flesh. And he said Lord's anger was kindled, and Moses was displeased. Now, can you imagine Moses now trying to lead a group of people, and they're rebelling against God? If you would, just for a moment, we're going to think you could turn or not, but Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 24 through 29, it talks about Moses' faith and what Moses had given up, and I don't like to use that term, but what Moses had forsaken to lead them. He had left fame, fortune, wealth, whatever you want to call it, to serve God's people, suffer with the people of God. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction. Now, he chose to suffer rather than be in a lifestyle as a king or in the palace where everything was at his disposal. He saw that as not worth it. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So Moses had given up, you might say, a lot. But he was following the Lord, and he wanted to serve God's people, but yet they didn't appreciate him or God or what God was furnishing. They come dissatisfied. This says, and Moses said unto the Lord, verse 11, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? So we see Moses beginning to feel the load on him of the people. This is what a good leader does. He has a desire for those who he's leading to follow him and to follow the Lord. And they were not doing that, so it was bothering Moses. It was beginning to eat at him. And he was becoming lonely. He was beginning to feel the weight. He says, have I conceived all these people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldst say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto thy fathers. Whence should I have flesh to give unto all these people? Where will I get flesh? They want flesh. They're tired of manna. God had provided manna. That's what God wanted them to have. It was from heaven. It was all they needed. But they wanted flesh. They wanted some meat. He says, for they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. Now, verse 14, I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. He was alone. He felt like he was alone because nobody was listening. Nobody was following God, only him. So he got a little bit down. We know that God told him to pick out 70 elders, spiritual leaders, and they would share the burden with Moses. But we see Moses in leadership being alone in the sense that the burden was heavy on him. They were not satisfied with God's provisions. They wanted to complain. One of the difficulties, I'm going to mention four, of being in leadership, and I'm going to direct it mainly to elders since we're in the church. Now, this would apply in other areas also. But some of the problems of leadership, why leadership or elders can sometimes feel all alone or by themselves in making decisions. First of all, being misunderstood. It's very easy for a leader, somebody in leadership, to be misunderstood. His motives, why did he do this, why did he do that, or I would have done it this way. There's always people who can misunderstand your intentions. Number two, you have opposition from enemies, from outside. You also could have opposition from friends. People you have always been friends with, they can turn against you when decisions have to be made. But a real leader has to stand up for the Word of God and what's right, regardless of friendships. And so it's tough. They're by themselves sometimes, all alone. Another one, bearing burdens that cannot be shared. And I can speak from experience. There are times when you go to an elder, you might go to an elder, and you've got problems in your life, and you bear your heart out to that elder or elders, and then other people would start, and you know things that you can't divulge to other people. It's something that's confidence between you and that person. And yet others look at the situation and they start judging what's going on and they don't have all the facts. They got some of the facts and they don't understand it. So you get criticism. So there are times when if people in leadership know things and they can't divulge them. And that makes them feel lonely because they would love to share, but they're not able to. And so that makes it difficult. And then number four is making decisions that affect God's people. When elders or people in leadership make decisions, it affects other people. And if they're worth their grain of salt, then when they make decisions, they're well thought out, prayed about, so because they know it's going to affect other people. And I thought about leadership. You think about presidents. And I thought about President Harry Truman. Can you imagine when Japan, Pearl Harbor, after Pearl Harbor, and the war's going on, and we have an atomic bomb, and it can wipe out thousands of people, thousands upon thousands. And you have to sit down and make a decision. Am I going to destroy this city, these cities, all kill all these people, or am I going to allow these soldiers to go to battle and die? You have to make a tough decision. It's going to affect a lot of people. And so it's not easy for making those kinds of decisions. Abraham Lincoln had to do it. Over history, people have had to make, in leadership, have to make decisions. They're not always popular, but they have to make them. And they have to realize that it's going to affect a lot of people. And that's why Moses took it serious. So there's the loneliness of leadership or service. When we serve God, we can sometimes feel like we're all alone, but God says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. That verse, we can use it in each one of these things we're talking about. God is always with us, and He's with us, He's helping us, and He'll get us through it. Then number three, loneliness of suffering. And Job is the one we have to look at in that respect. And we'll turn to it in just a minute in Job chapter 2. Every person probably in this room is suffering, has some kind of suffering. Everybody's different. Some of them it may be physical. There are probably people in here who are in pain most of their life, most of their time. And they walk through the doors, you shake their hand, you say, how you doing? They'll probably say, I'm doing fine. And yet they're in pain. So we can't always look at people and tell where they are. But we know that people, all people, are suffering in some respect. It may be that their son or their daughter has done something that maybe they're in jail, or maybe they use drugs, or there's all kinds of things that go on in our lives that we don't know in other people's lives is going on. So we have to be careful in judging those things. And we're going to see that in the life of Job. We can't always judge. We don't always know why God's doing what He's doing. But we know God is with us and that He always does what's good for us. We'll see that in Job's life, first of all, he suffered physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Physically, if you look at the first chapter of Job, you'll see that, first of all, that Satan goes before God, and God says he's considered Job, and so he's going to put Job through test. And we know that the first thing that happens is his cattle and all of his possessions, basically, are wiped out. And then immediately following that, his sons and his daughters, he loses them. Death causes loneliness. So loneliness begins to set in of suffering from his loss of his family. His health. He loses his health. He gets boils. He's in pain. And then on top of that, in Job chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, his wife turns against him and says, why don't you just die? Curse God and die. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. So we see Job, even though he was in pain, he had lost everything. He lost his family. He lost all of his wealth. Everything had been wiped out. But he knew God. He still had his faith in God. He wasn't counting on all these other things to make him happy, but he was trusting in God. Go to Job 16, verse 1 through 5. We're going to see that his friends turn against him also. They're against him. So-called friends come to visit and they start offering advice. And that's sometimes it's obvious maybe what's going on in somebody's life. But many times we can't tell. We can guess, we can think, but we must be careful, because we've seen in Job's life, he had done nothing wrong. He was just going through a test. Satan was putting him through this. God was showing Satan that Job was going to come out good. He was going to do what was right. And so Job didn't know what was going on. But we see that they tried to give him advice, and it's kind of, they condemned him. Look at Job 16:1-5. Then Job answered and said, "I've heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all." In other words, y'all ain't done me a bit of good. Y'all miserable. Y'all just brought misery to me. You hadn't helped me. They didn't agree. We don't always agree with somebody to make them feel good, but they had come to the wrong conclusion. They were trying to figure out what God was doing. We can't always do that. It says, "Shall vain words have an end, or what emboldest thee that thou answerest?" Now look at verse 4. It says, "I could also speak as you do, if your soul were in my soul's stead. I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you." He said, if it was reversed and it was you, I could do the same thing. I could tell you all, give you bad advice. But he says, I wouldn't do that. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, encourage us. And the moving of my lips should have, I can't say the word, your grief, it means to calm or soothe. In other words, he says, I wouldn't condemn you. I would try to soothe or ease what you're going through. Now, he was going to have sympathy and empathy with him. In other words, if it's sin, we don't condone sin. But what we don't know, and somebody's going through a problem, they want to be comforted. And that's what he said. Y'all should be comforting me. I haven't done anything. They kept saying, "You've sinned, Job. You've sinned. You've sinned." And Job says, "No, I haven't." And so they were judging him. And you'll see that right here in verse 32, verse 3. Look at it. He was displeased with his friend's advice. It says in Job 32:3, "Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job." So they really had no evidence of what was going on, but they had condemned him. And so Job, it displeased him. He was upset, you might say. So he couldn't talk to his wife. He couldn't talk to his friends. He wanted to talk to God, but he couldn't find God. God was silent. God didn't always tell us what's going on day by day. Sometimes he waits. Sometimes that's part of the test. So he hadn't spoken in 37 chapters of Job. God had said a word to Job. And then God speaks in 38, verse 1 through 3. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" In other words, you're asking questions that you don't know the answer to, or don't need to know the answer to. He says, "Gird up down thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." God said, "I'm going to ask you some questions. You've been asking me questions. Now I'm going to ask you some questions." And he's going to go back to the creation. You didn't help me. I didn't ask you for this, that, and the other, and you weren't there. And so why are you demanding this of me now? It says, look at verse 40, verse 1 through 5. "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth." In other words, I'm going to shut my mouth. I've spoke too much. Whatever you do is fine. Because I know you're with me and you're for me. He says, "Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no farther." Job 42, verse 1. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I know not. In other words, we will never always fully understand what God's doing. There are times when we just won't know. And even if we knew, we might not still, it wouldn't help us. It's sort of like if you broke your leg and I told you how you broke your leg and what the doctor did, it doesn't make it feel better. So sometimes an explanation from God is not necessary, is what he's saying. He said, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore, if I uttered what that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not, here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So he knew that he had questioned God, and that God had the right, he was sovereign, and that God would going to explain everything to him. So we see here suffering. We had a suffering Savior. Jesus was our example. Isaiah 53:3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ was despised and rejected. He suffered. He had grief. Then it says in verse Mark 8:31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. So we see an example of Jesus Christ who suffered. He was a servant who suffered for our sakes. And so we see here the loneliness of suffering. Job was all alone in the sense that his wife, his friends, and even God had not spoken to him. His friends gave bad advice. His wife gave bad advice. God was slow in reacting. He felt all alone. Then, for the fourth one, we're going to think of the loneliness of selfishness. We're going to look at Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. We see that Elijah had just been up on Mount Carmel, and he had just killed or defeated 850 prophets, overcome them, and then they were killed. And it was victory. He was sitting high on the top of the mountain. But we're going to see that he was expecting results from the people, but he didn't get them, and he got discouraged. And that's where we start in verse 1 of chapter 19. He's come off the mountaintop. Now he's in reality. And he feels all alone. He said, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So we have Queen Jezebel. Now one woman tells him she's going to kill him because he'd killed the prophets. And see what happens now. He's then defeated 750 prophets. God had worked through him. He's seen God deal with him. He was obedient to God. Then he says, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. That was his first mistake. He didn't ask God. He didn't seek God's permission or what God wanted him to do. He looked out for himself. He becomes selfish. God's way, he didn't think about what God wanted him to do. He was just trying to flee for his life. Now he's afraid of one woman, and so he flees for his life. He came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. Get my notes here. Self-pity. He won't escape reality. How many times have you heard people commit suicide, they think, I'm going to escape what's going on and escape reality. But if you're unsaved and you commit suicide to get away, your really problems have just begun, because you got to face God regardless. Everyone in this room is going to face God. Either your sins have been forgiven by Jesus Christ, or you're going to face God with your sins before you. And you're going to pay the penalty. The wages of sin is death. Either Jesus paid that price and died for you, or you're going to have to die for those sins and pay the payment for it. And so, death would get him away from the scene, but he's showing again self-pity. He's thinking about himself only, not God, and know what God has called him and wanted him to do. I'm sorry, I'm getting my notes all mixed up here. He says, enough, oh Lord, take my life, and I am not better. Notice he says, oh Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. He begins to compare himself with other people. And that's a problem when we start comparing ourselves to other people. If we compare ourselves to other people and we think we're better than them, that's pride, that's sin. If we compare ourselves with other people and we think we're less than them and not good at all, then we get discouraged, and that's sin. So we see here that he began to compare himself with others. His ministry, he would compare what he had done. He was looking at himself. And only God can judge those things. We can't always tell what's pleasing to God totally. God was looking down. He knew what was going on. And he knew Elijah, if he had been obedient, the results was up to God. He had sent Elijah to preach the gospel and to do what he was doing, and the results would come from God if he obeyed. It wasn't Elijah himself doing it. So he was just an instrument that God would use. Same way with us. Or a missionary. He goes out, he preaches the gospel for years, and nobody gets saved. He still can, if he's been faithful to the word of God, he will be rewarded. God will reward him, even if nobody came to Christ, if he was faithful in delivering the word to the people. The result is always up to God. So he says, let me find it. Verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, there an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again to the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. Now, he went from the mountaintop, now he's down into a cave. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous. Now here it is. He's pouring out his heart. I've been jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He thought he was the only one serving God. How many times do we sometimes feel like it's just a lost cause, and just there's nobody else doing anything? We're the only ones. It might be in activities, it might be in preaching the word, but we just feel like we're kind of alone. And that's what he felt. But we're going to see that God had other people. There were other people, but he got self-pity and the fact that he was concentrating on himself and not others and God, we get to see that his perspective is wrong. And he says, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break the pieces, the rocks, before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. It was so that when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou, Elijah? Second time God spoke to him. And he said that, and he repeats the same thing. I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And then we're going to run in. I'm going to skip down to verse 18. It says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. In other words, God said, I still have 7,000 people who have not bowed down to Baal. You're not the only one. Though he felt like he was. So the discouragement, loneliness of selfishness, when we begin to think only of ourselves, leave God out of the picture, we leave others out of the picture, then we suffer the consequences. In New Testament, we're told, when we feel like we're alone and we become in a selfish mode and we're thinking about ourselves, he tells us in Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Crucified with Christ. Not I, but Christ. That takes care of selfishness. We're to die to self and allow God to work through us. Because it says here that Christ liveth in us, and we allow Christ to live out through us, then we will be pleasing to the Lord. In closing, I just, as a footnote, when we're talking about loneliness, we have to think about hell. Hell is going to be a lonely place. If there's one word or words, it would be loneliness. A lot of people have the picture that when in hell, it's going to be like a big party, a New Year's party or something, and it's going to be drinking guys over here, gambling over here, and just, you know, everything's going to be dandy, and, you know, you're going to be with your friends. I heard that when I worked. I'll be with all my friends there. Well, Bible also says that hell is a place of darkness. Can't have fellowship in darkness. Heaven is a place of light. But in darkness, there is no fellowship. So, can you imagine millions of people in hell, but yet they're not together in the sense of fellowship? They're lonely. It's a loneliness because of the darkness. And hell is called the second death. There's separation from God and other people. And so we see that heaven is life, and is life with God. There's suffering in hell. There's joy in heaven. But if there's one word, we would say that hell, when you say the word hell, is alone. Think of the word alone. Heaven is together. Fellowship, together. One's alone, one's together. We're going to be together in heaven. But in hell, they're going to be alone. So I hope these, what we've been talking about today, has been helpful. I hope that if there's one here who's never trusted Christ, that today will be the day. of salvation. Two kinds of loneliness we need to avoid: the loneliness of sin and the loneliness of selfishness. Live for the Lord. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for your many blessings, and we thank you for your word, and we just pray that what has been said, that to the best of my ability, I just pray that it would, as we go forth from this place, that if any hearts have been touched, and that if there's any here that's never trusted Christ, or there's ones that's living in sin, that they might see their need to confess that sin and come to Christ. And we just pray that they would accept Christ today. And we just thank you again for all your many blessings to us, and for the word that we have, that we can know what you tell us to do, and what about you, and we have examples of others who have gone through these things that we go through, that we can always trust the fact that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for that great promise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.